Lately, I've been thinking about the end times and stuff. It's something we all think about, right? But I've been kind of really digging into how different Christians see it all going down. And it turns out there are some pretty major differences of opinion out there.
Yeah, for sure. It's a huge topic. And I mean, these are serious, deeply held beliefs.
Exactly.
And
So today we're going to try to get to the bottom of all this. We're diving deep into one specific part of the whole end times picture. The millennium, that thousand-year period described in Revelation 20.4:6.
right. And I mean, there are so many different interpretations of that passage, so many different viewpoints on what it means.
So, we're not trying to pick winners or losers here. Our goal today is to understand, where the common ground is and what really separates three main views: amillennialism, postmillennialism, and historic premillennialism.
Yeah, we'll save dispensational premillennialism for another time. That's a whole other can of worms, so to speak.
Right, because that's a little bit different. So to keep things straight in our heads, amidst all these different interpretations, let's lay out the ground rules, so to speak, the big picture stuff that pretty much everyone agrees on. What do all these views have in common when it comes to the end times?
Absolutely. There's a really helpful acronym we can use to kind of map out this common ground. It's RULE.
RULE. Okay, I'm intrigued. Break it down for me.
Okay, so R stands for the return of Christ, sometimes called the second coming. That's
Right.
something every single one of these perspectives holds to. Christ will return.
Gotcha. R for return. Check. What about you?
U represents the up, like the resurrection of the dead.
Right. Everyone's coming back.
Yep. Now, they might disagree on the timing of the resurrection or, how many resurrections there are, but the fundamental idea that God will raise the dead is something they all share.
Okay, so R is for return, U is for up, like the resurrection. What's next? L.
Exactly. L stands for the last judgment.
Right, the big day of reckoning.
Exactly. The idea that there will be a final judgment, a day when all of humanity is judged for their actions, both the living and the dead.
Makes sense. Last judgment. What about E?
E stands for eternal destinies.
Okay, so like heaven and, well, not heaven.
Exactly. The idea that after the judgment, human beings will continue to exist eternally, either in the presence of God or, well, separated from him.
So to recap, return, up, last judgment, eternal destinies, RULE. It's like a cheat sheet for the end times.
Exactly. And it's so important to emphasize that these four points are the bedrock of Christian belief. When it comes to teaching and sharing our faith, this is the ground zero, the foundation.
Absolutely. The stuff about the millennium, as interesting as it is, it's kind of secondary, right, to these bigger core beliefs.
Precisely. The heart of Christian eschatology lies in this agreement, this RULE. Now, where things get interesting, maybe a little tricky, is when we look at how these different groups interpret the millennium itself, like specifically those verses of Revelation 20.4:6.
Right. So we've got our foundation. Now we're stepping onto shakier ground, the millennium. What are the big questions that divide these different views?
Well, first, there's the nature of the millennium. Like, what is it exactly? Is it a literal thousand-year period? Is it symbolic? Things like that. And then there's the binding of Satan. How do we understand that? Is it something that happens in the future, or has it already happened?
And I'm guessing the timing of Christ's return is also a major point of disagreement.
Absolutely. Does Christ return before the millennium, after the millennium, or is his return somehow integrated into the millennium itself? That's a big one.
So before, after, or during. Got it. What else?
Then there's the nature of the second coming. Is it a single event, or does it happen in stages, in phases? And finally, there's the question of the resurrection. How many are there? Is it one general resurrection, or are there multiple resurrections separated by time?
Wow, five major areas of disagreement. That's a lot to unpack.
Hmm.
So let's start with amillennialism. Just the name itself is kind of a hint, right?
Yeah, amillennialism literally means no millennium, at least, not in the way that pre or post would imply. It's sometimes called realized millennialism.
So, no literal thousand years of Christ ruling on earth.
Not quite. For amillennialists, the millennium isn't a future earthly kingdom. They see it as the present reign of the souls of believers who have died and are now with Christ in heaven. That intermediate state. Some amillennialists, like J. Oliver Buswell Jr., even suggest that the thousand years might be a symbolic number representing a complete period rather than a precise literal duration.
So the millennium is happening now, up in heaven.
In a sense, yes. It's a spiritual reality, not a future earthly one.
Okay, so what about the binding of Satan? That seems like a pretty intense event in Revelation 20. How do amillennialists make sense of that?
They see it as something that's already happened, at least in a spiritual sense.
Already happened.
Yeah. They believe Satan is bound in his ability to deceive the nations as effectively as he could before Christ came and the church was established. They point to Revelation 20.3, where it says, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That purpose clause is key for them.
Okay, so Satan is like on a leash, so to speak.
In a way, yes. His power to deceive has been significantly curtailed.
So if the millennium is happening now and Satan's already bound, when does Christ return in this view?
Like postmillennialists, amillennialists believe Christ returns after the millennium. So in their view, we're in the millennium now, and Christ will return at the end of this age to bring about the final judgment in the eternal state.
And is the second coming like one big event, or does it unfold in stages?
Amillennialists generally see it as a single unified event. Christ returns, the dead are raised, believers are glorified, and unbelievers are judged, all in one go.
Makes sense. But what about the first resurrection and second resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20? That seems to imply two separate events.
Yeah, that's a tricky part. Amillennialists believe in one general bodily resurrection at the end, but they interpret the first resurrection in Revelation 20 as referring to spiritual regeneration.
Spiritual regeneration.
Yeah, like being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ. They see that as the first resurrection spoken of in John 5:24-25, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life."
Oh.
So the first resurrection is spiritual, and the second resurrection is bodily at the end of the age.
Oh, okay. I see. So what about all that talk about tribulation?
Amillennialists do believe in a period of great tribulation before Christ's return, based on prophecies in Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, for example. But they often see it as something that's been happening throughout history, culminating in a final intense period of suffering before Christ returns.
And they don't believe in the rapture, right? Like the pre-tribulation rapture, where believers are whisked away before things get really bad.
Yeah, they tend to see that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as happening at the same time as Christ's return, not before the tribulation. They might imagine it as believers going out to welcome the returning king, like a royal procession, before he establishes his eternal reign.
Okay, so that's amillennialism in a nutshell. Now, let's move on to postmillennialism. I'm sensing a theme here with these names.
Definitely. These names are pretty descriptive. Postmillennialism, as you might guess, believes that Christ returns after the millennium.
So first the millennium, then Jesus comes back.
Exactly. And they see the millennium as a period of peace and righteousness on earth, brought about by the gradual spread of the gospel.
So the world gets better and better, more Christian, and then Christ returns to, like, wrap things up.
In essence, yes. It's important to distinguish this gospel postmillennialism from more secular versions that imagine utopia arising from human effort alone. The Christian postmillennial view sees the transformation of the world as happening through the power of the gospel.
So what's the millennium like in this view?
Think like a golden age, a time when Christian values and principles are widespread, leading to greater justice, peace, and prosperity. They often point to biblical metaphors like the leaven slowly spreading through dough or the mustard seed growing into a large tree to illustrate this gradual transformation. It's not about a sudden dramatic takeover, but a steady, pervasive influence of the gospel over time.
Sounds pretty optimistic.
It is. And like amillennialists, they see Satan as currently bound, unable to fully thwart the spread of the gospel.
And Christ returns at the end of this golden age.
Exactly.
So they wouldn't agree with the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture either, right?
Not really. Like amillennialists, they tend to see the catching up in 1 Thessalonians 4 as happening at the same time as Christ's return. And since they believe the world is gradually improving, the idea of a future worldwide tribulation before Christ returns doesn't really fit their overall scheme. They often interpret those tribulation prophecies as referring to past events, like the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Okay, but what about those verses that talk about Christ's return being at hand or near? How do they square that with their view of a long, gradual millennium?
It's a bit of a challenge for them, admittedly.
Mm.
They might argue that imminent in Scripture doesn't always mean immediately, but rather certain or inevitable, even if it's in the distant future. Or they might interpret those verses as referring to Christ's coming in judgment upon specific events in history, like the fall of Jerusalem.
Okay, so they have their ways of interpreting those verses.
Interesting. Well, we've covered amillennialism and postmillennialism. Let's move on to the last one, historic premillennialism. Again, the name kind of gives it away.
It does, doesn't it? Historic premillennialism holds that Christ returns before the millennium.
Okay, so this is where things get a little more, shall we say, dramatic?
Perhaps. For historic premillennialists, the millennium isn't a gradual development or a present spiritual reality. It's a future, literal reign of Christ on earth, established after his return in glory.
So no golden age before Jesus comes back. Not in this view. They see the world getting worse, not better, leading up to a time of great tribulation, culminating in Christ's return to rescue his people and establish his kingdom.
So what's their take on the binding of Satan?
They take that pretty literally. Satan is bound during the millennium so he can't deceive the nations. That's why there's peace and righteousness on earth during that time.
So Christ returns, binds Satan, and sets up his kingdom. What happens to the people who are alive when he returns?
Well, they believe in two resurrections.
Two.
Yeah. The first resurrection is for believers who have died throughout history. They're raised to life and reign with Christ during the millennium. The second resurrection, after the 1,000 years, is for unbelievers who are judged and face eternal separation from God. That's the order laid out in Revelation 20.
Got it. Two resurrections. So when does the tribulation happen in the scheme of things?
Historic premillennialists are usually post-tribulational, meaning they believe the church will go through the tribulation and Christ will return afterward to rescue his people and defeat his enemies.
So no pre-tribulation rapture for them either?
Nope. They see that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 about believers being caught up as happening at the same time as Christ's return, right before he descends to earth to establish his kingdom. It's like they're going up to meet him in the air and then escorting him back down like a royal procession.
Interesting. One last question. Does the millennium in this view have a special focus on Israel?
Not necessarily. Unlike some dispensational premillennialists who see a distinct role for Israel in the millennium, historic premillennialists tend to focus on Christ reigning over all nations, with believers from all backgrounds sharing in his reign.
Okay. So we've looked at three different views on the millennium: amillennialism, postmillennialism, and historic premillennialism. It's amazing how one passage in Revelation can lead to such different interpretations.
It really is. But it's important to remember what we talked about earlier, the RULE, those four core beliefs: the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, and eternal destinies are what truly unite Christians, regardless of their views on the millennium.
Absolutely. Those are the non-negotiables, the foundational truths. And you know what? Focusing on that common ground can really help us navigate these complex and sometimes divisive discussions about the end times.
I agree. It's so easy to get caught up in the details and lose sight of the bigger picture.
Right. So as you go about your day, think about this. How might focusing on the RULE, those fundamental truths about the future, impact your conversations and relationships with other Christians, especially those who might have a different view of the millennium than you do? What does it mean to prioritize unity over uniformity in the midst of these complex theological discussions? It's definitely something to ponder. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.